Good morning. Last week was not only the 1st of December, first Sunday, but also our first day of Advent. And Advent is preparing our hearts for the Lord, for the coming of the Lord and Jesus Christ in this season, in this time. And what we've decided to do as a pastoral staff with Pastor Linda suggesting to us is to look at the names of God to prepare our hearts for Advent. And we looked at the Prince of Peace last week. And we're going to be looking at a further name that identifies who God is, specifically Jesus and why he came. And why is this important? I thought about that and I realized we don't perhaps understand the value of names much like they did in the Bible, specifically the Old Testament. If we hear our name, especially if it's pronounced in a very enunciated way with a tone like Nathan Daniel Cherney, we probably know that we're in trouble. Some of you just got chills going back to your childhood. But is there more to a name than just that? Yes. Because names have meaning behind it. And when we look back in the Bible, we can even think through certain biblical characters where God was so into the name of this person that he wanted to change their name to fit the calling that he saw fit for them. We can think of some right off the top of our head, right? Abram was changed to Abraham. This would be too easy for you. Sarai was Sarah. Jacob was Israel. And there's a few more obscure ones. But that's how important it was, that there was meaning behind the name. But this wasn't only essential for biblical characters, but also in understanding the character of God himself. Because a name connotates purpose, authority, personality, and character. And for us, it opens the door to knowing God's character more fully and experiencing his power more deeply. We're going to be looking at one of the names, specifically of God, of Christ. And we're going to be in Isaiah 48 to take a look at this name. So if you want to turn there. And we'll be looking at one verse, but I want to speak in terms of context of where we're at so we could better understand what's going on here. Because this name will deal specifically, bless you, this name will deal specifically with what's going on. I went out. Oh, there we go. It went on with Isaiah's time, but also more than what that has to do with us too. So if we look in verse 3 talks about how he spoke of these things, of the former things to come long ago. And guess what? They took place. He told them and warned them not to go to listen, and instead they didn't, and now they are in captivity. They are now in Babylon. We look into verse 6, and we see that the Lord is saying a new thing. He wants to give them a new word, one they haven't heard before, because they can't say, oh, well, we knew this one was coming, or we could calculate and figure this one out. No, this is a brand new word for them in their context and their situation, why they're in Babylon now. And the word Shema here, which also is the same word for obey, so not only just do we hear, but we hear to obey, is mentioned 10 times in this chapter. So there's something important that God is saying, listen to what I'm saying here. Which leads us to verse 17 that I'll read for you, where God says this. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Now, I spoke briefly about names and the importance of that. How many names do we have here for God? Well, there's one repeated twice, but it looks like there's four. We see Lord mentioned twice, coming from the word Yahweh, but that's nobody can even pronounce it. It was so holy that nobody knows the vowels that were used to associate with this word, because the Israelites believe it was too holy to even pronounce because they don't want to profane God's name. So instead, they would say something like Adonai, But we also have the Holy One. He says that he's the Holy One, Kadosh. And we're familiar with this in Leviticus 16:16, where he says, be holy because I am holy. So you should be holy because this is an extension of who I am, the Lord's saying. Then we also have God, which is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and earth. The first introduction of who God is in his name. The all-powerful creator, God. So these are all different aspects of what God wants to reveal to him through his name. But there's one more that I want us to focus on for today. And it's Redeemer. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer. And this is an interesting word. I thought about this. I'm like, we don't use the word Redeemer too much in our everyday language. We don't walk around saying redeem very much. Because it was Black Friday, Cyber Monday, there was a way to online redeem your promo codes to save money. Thought of that. And do we have any coupon clipping warriors in the house? Oh, come on, you can admit it. That's admirable. I mean, my mom is just so good at it. She has like the bag. She's able to go there and save money, but she's organized. Me, I didn't get that gene. But she redeems her coupons at the grocery store. These are the only words I really think of in everyday language with the word redeem, right? But we see this word mentioned so much throughout the Bible in a theological sense. And knowing that it's pointing to something. But the word redeem comes from the French redeemer. Pretty good, huh? Mon français n'est pas bon. I just said my French is not good. I had to practice that one. But originally comes from the Latin, which means to buy back. And so we can look at it, and when you look in the dictionary, just think about this. It says, redeem is to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. To compensate for the false or bad aspects of something. And we've heard this used in a sentence where we redeem something out of what was bad, right? So we make up for it with good. Redeem also can mean to fulfill or carry out in terms of a pledge or promise. Other synonyms are to free, to liberate, to rescue, to save, which is why salvation is similar to redemption, but there is differences. So let's go back now and knowing that definition and read that. Isaiah 48:17 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the one who regains possession of, the one who buys you back, the one who frees you, the one who liberates you. It's providing a little bit more. It's becoming more real to us now, isn't it? When we understand the name of who God is and what the meaning is, it becomes more real. And no more real was this to the Israelites at this time. Because as I mentioned, they were in captivity. And I love the way God works through his word. Isaiah wrote this in around 700 BC. And when he's writing these words, he's speaking of a time that's going to take place 150 years from now, from that time. And what's going to happen? The word will be fulfilled. That they will be redeemed. They will go back, redeem the land that's given to him, go out of exile, back to their land, and live 150 years later. And we say, that's amazing. That's what prophecy's about. This is what proves that God exists. But there's even more. That in Isaiah, God gave him the wisdom to even write down the specific name of the person that would do this 150 years later. His name is Cyrus, King Cyrus, or Cyrus the Great, Cyrus of Persia. And that he would be the one from the Persians that would overtake the Babylonians, have God speak to him as an outsider to allow them to go back to the land, as we see in Ezra. Isaiah, here's a mention of it. Isaiah 45:13 The Lord says this, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I just picture Isaiah writing this like, okay, Lord, I'm going to write this down, but I don't know who Cyrus is. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. Even Josephus, the great historian of the New Testament, also of Old Testament studies, wrote down from oral tradition that it was known Cyrus actually read this prophecy about himself, most likely through Daniel, because Daniel was there under Cyrus. So Daniel's like, hey, King Cyrus, just to let you know, you're supposed to fulfill something. I don't know how it went. But isn't that incredible? That the Lord has a plan when he promises something. So for us, if there's a promise in our life that we feel the Lord is giving to us, don't worry. He's going to do it. And we don't have to wait 150 years either, because we won't live that long, okay? But the Lord's going to do it. Amen? Amen? But since it's the season of Advent, and we're talking about the Redeemer, we know that we have to go more than just through Cyrus, as Cyrus was being used as a Redeemer through God for the Israelites. But we have to point to the ultimate Redeemer. And we have a picture here of what is called Christ the Redeemer. Anybody know where this is located? That's right, Rio. Anybody actually been there? Wow. I would like to talk to you afterwards. That's amazing. But it is the largest Art Deco statue in the world. Fifth largest statue of Jesus. I mean, Art Deco statue of Jesus. And built in 1931 with arms stretched out to signify that all are welcome to come to him in the shape of a cross. But he was specifically named Christ the Redeemer, not Christ the Almighty, Christ the Peacekeeper, or whatever else, but Christ the Redeemer. Or in Portuguese, Cristo Redentor. I'm just going to go all the languages today, okay? But my Espanol is not very good. No bueno. Working on it. But I love this because Christ the Redeemer is not just a statue, but it's a representation of who he is as a person. It's actually in Christ's name. Amen? It's in his name. We look at Matthew 1:21, and we see that him being Redeemer is part of his mission on earth. As the angel told to Mary, that she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. His name was given because of the mission behind it. And just as I mentioned before, that God is in the plan of redemption like he did with Cyrus, but he's also in that act of redemption with us, that for Jesus, he's part of the plan as well in that. We see further in the other part of the Christmas story in Luke 1:67-75, that this was also part of the overall plan. Let me read that to you. Where Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied and said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days." He's prophesying about what Jesus will do. And look at all this redeeming words here. We have redeem, we have salvation mentioned twice, we have rescue. That's part of Jesus' name and who he is as part of God's plan. And that's not just for that time period only. It's for us, church. Amen? It's for us. eternal redemption in Hebrews 9:12, that Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, the most sacred place, once and for all by his blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And so Jesus Christ redeems believers from all forms of sinful bondage and oppression through his death and resurrection. The price of that redemption, his own death, represents a ransom paid to secure the freedom of those held in bondage to sin. And it's important to know that, to see the freedom that we now have. We have to understand that and know that this is part of our story that God has given us. But I want to go a little further and dig a little deeper and more specific to say, what did Jesus redeem us from? What did he redeem us from? Because it helps us fully grasp the nature of our freedom if we can identify specifically what he's freed us from. Because we can all say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he saved his only son. But if that only becomes just a memorization in here and it doesn't get to here, are we living out and walking out the redemptive life that he's given us? And so going just a little deeper, what did Jesus redeem us from? And I have some verses and I'll go along with these. One is the power of Satan. Galatians 1:3-5 says, grace and peace to you from the God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. We see similar language in Acts 26:18, where Paul is talking about his own testimony when Jesus came to him and spoke to him and told him, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So Christ as Redeemer releases us from the power of Satan. And this is important because it says also in Scripture that this current age is under the world is under the influence and power of the evil one. But if we not just get saved, but walk out that salvation with fear and trembling, we don't have to submit to Satan's schemes. That we can walk in the authority that Christ has given us, because greater is he that's within us than Satan that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. Jesus also redeemed us from slavery to sin. Romans 6:17-18. That we used to be slaves to sin, but now we've become slaves to righteousness. And we may say, well, I don't want to be a slave to anything. That doesn't sound very good. Well, we can only serve one master. It's either going to be whatever idol that is. Scripture uses money, but we can fill in anything. It could be prestige, status, comfort, certain lifestyle, or it's going to be God. And each day we have to decide if we're going to put God first or that. It's not just I've made the decision to pray the prayer for Jesus. It's each day am I going to live for Jesus? But we can be free from that. And we don't have to be addicted to sin. We have freedom in the new life in Christ. Amen? We're also redeemed from the curse of the law. This one's fascinating because in God's wisdom, well, let me read the verse. It says Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hung on a tree. He redeemed us so that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So we might, by faith, receive the promise of the Spirit. God, in his absolute wisdom, knew that Jesus Christ, as he was sent, even on his own will, had no sin, but he took our sin. So when he was placed on that cross, the curse now became cursed. When you curse, the curse is nullified. Right? We're set free. I mean, what wisdom. The devil never saw it coming. And we know that because he put him up there.
Imagine how mad he must have been. But we're set free now because of that. Are we walking in that freedom? And we don't have to submit to religiosity and trying to figure out this rule and obey this sacrifice. And then if we mess up once, then, oh, we're messed up forever. We don't have to do that anymore. We're not under the Old Testament law. We're also freed and redeemed from empty religion. As 1 Peter 1:18 says, that we are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. That we're not just given a ticket to heaven and say, Jesus says, I'll see you in 60 years. Let me enjoy your life down there. But that we're redeemed for a purpose. We're redeemed for abundant life. We're redeemed to do something worthy for the Lord. And to have fun while doing it. We're also redeemed from death. Hebrews 2:14-15. That since we as children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in our humanity so that his death might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all those whose lives are held in slavery by their fear of death. So Jesus came and set the captives free. Because when man sinned, Satan had that power and that authority over it. It was like a legal right that he took. Well, Jesus retook it back. He redeemed us, bought us back. And the fear of death is real. Depending what study you follow, it's either the number one fear or number two. Because number one can also be the fear of public speaking, which I'm doing right now. Some people would rather die than publicly speak. It's amazing to me. But that's what the survey says. But it's a true statement when you see someone that's at that time of life. And if they haven't accepted Christ, there may not be a peace yet because they don't know where they're going. But we're redeemed from that now. And when we do die. Because it leads to our last point of what we're redeemed from, which is the coming judgment. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that Jesus rescued us from the coming wrath that's coming on the world. That we accept him, we want to obey him, we follow him as disciples, that we're redeemed from all those things that come against us. And I couldn't help but take a look at a lot of these aspects of Christ the Redeemer and what that means and take a look at the way that the Lord has redeemed my life. And I wanted to just share this time to tell you my testimony in that. Because I realize there's been times where I've shared bits and pieces that fit that. But I haven't really shared a full amount of the testimony until earlier in this week when I was working on the message. That was one of the first things that the Lord was putting on my heart to do, to share. I'm like, oh man, do I really have to share that, Lord? But I think it helps put flesh into the points that was just talked about. If you see and hear what's happened, and to me now that's speaking to you. And so, if you wouldn't mind. But I was very much like many of you, or for many of you that raise your children in church. My parents love God. They served in the church. I was brought up in Sunday school, know most of the children's stories, accepted Christ, got baptized in that typical way. Things changed once into junior high with the transition when all of the friends that I did have went to another school and I went here and I knew one friend which lived on my block. So, and the social climate, especially nowadays, it's pretty difficult. So I'd do anything possible to make sure that I wasn't a social outcast, and that meant hanging around this one friend, which means his friends were now my friends, but they weren't the best friends. And this slowly led to junior high and high school, and a little bit after that of what I would describe as not living the redemptive life that I knew. That I was sacrificing the values of what I learned in my childhood for social acceptance. That I would put away the things that the Lord had for me, but I didn't fully understand for the sake of acceptance and worth in my way. that I wanted and selfish gain. And when I look back at pictures, I can tell what grade I am by what I'm wearing. It's so drastic, like this is 9th grade, this is 10th grade. Because my identity was not found in Christ at that time. And if you don't know your identity in Christ, your identity will become anything to anyone. And what this looked like, it's starting and not necessarily in chronological order, was I was a raver. What if you don't know what that is, you can feel free to look it up on your spare time. Specifically a candy raver, which means you wear these bracelets and these colorful looking strange objects with really big pants and a funny looking haircut. My parents would be embarrassed to even walk near me at the mall, so I'd have to buy my clothes separately. But that wasn't only the thing. The part, just like the name, is what's the meaning behind it, as I was mentioning, is that means that you go to rave. So I would actually have somebody that would illegally take, we go to these illegal underground parties, even out here in LA in warehouses, where you have to call a special number to find out the directions. And we'd do that. And what this was presented to was there's just a plethora of drugs that were there. And so this led to experimentation of drugs. But that's actually too light. That would actually led to me consistently doing certain drugs of different types. And then I look back at other times. Then there was also introduction of through a friend, a pornographic magazine. That led to, later on, just a back and forth online struggle of trying to be freed from that. But that's not it. This also just led to also, after, believe it or not, I was shy in junior high. So shy that if a girl said hi to me, I would turn red. Instead of Nathan Cherney, she'd call me Nathan Cherry because I would turn red. But once I realized that I didn't need to be shy anymore, and if I say the certain right things to women, and I say the right things, then I can get the attention that I want, but I would hold my distance over here so I could play mind games so I can get the attention and what I'd want, but in turn break their hearts as well. But I kept my difference, so I'm good. But this also led to different addiction, which would be alcohol. My parents are doing what they could with me as rebellious, taking drug tests, finding out ways to pass the drug tests while still doing them. But led to alcohol, where we knew someplace that where we can get it. Doesn't matter if you're under 21. There's a will, there's a way, both good and bad. To where when I was 19, I was continuing to drink and drive, and I got a DUI. But that wasn't enough, because I thought that was a fluke. 4 months later, at age 20, I got another one. Two. Then a 4-month span. And that's where, sitting in a jail cell, I had to realize, what has the Lord redeemed me from? What is the Lord calling me to? This isn't the path that the Lord has for me. This self-destructive path is not just disappointing to my parents and those that love me. But God freed me from these things. Why am I enslaving myself to these things? I was a Christian in this time, but it was here. I wasn't able to make the connection to live the redeemed life here. That was the difference. And this just grazes the surface. It doesn't talk about, I didn't even mentioned the fights or almost getting jumped by a tagging crew, which is like a gang, to stealing from stores, from even robbing houses. This was a very brief period of my life, a long time ago. But I could stand here and say today that that's not the same life anymore. You wouldn't even believe me if I told you this, would you? And that's the power of redemption. That's the power of Christ. That's the power of what he can do in your life and in your kids' lives. And that's the reason why I believe God wanted me to share that. It's because we can't just recognize him as Savior here. But my problem was I didn't revere the Redeemer and live in obedience to my Lord. And you may be saying, well, Pastor Nathan, that's great for you. I don't have a crazy testimony like that. I didn't go to jail. I didn't want to do this and that. If that's not your testimony, then hallelujah, praise be to God. That's great. I could stay here up here and say I probably shouldn't be alive. But for you, that is what the witness of the world needs to see if you stayed on the straight and narrow. There's a hurting world out there. They need to see and hear your testimony of what God's done in your life if you've been obedient. And, oh, imagine your reward in heaven because you stayed the straight and narrow. Amen? Because you kept with the Lord's path. And Ephesians 5:27 says that Jesus is coming back for a pure, spotless bride, his church. No blemish, holy and blameless. So he wants us to live out the holy life. But the Lord has redeemed us from all these things. And whether your testimony is one like I had, where you're one way and you changed and God redeemed you, or maybe you haven't had the drastic things, it's still all the same thing. Will you take the redemption that you know about and that you hear about from John 3:16 and the verses mentioned in your head and live it out in your life each and every day? That's the reason why I'm able to stand here and say that. And I can honestly say and stand up here that every single one of those things I mentioned, I am completely free from. Every single one. Because of Christ. Not because of me, but because of Christ. So I know for a fact that if you are struggling with something, my encouragement to you is don't give up. Don't give up. Christ died for you, but he loved you enough not to just leave you where you are. He wants to change you from the inside out. He has redeemed you for a purpose, and that purpose is to be the bride of Christ, holy and pure and spotless. So if it's struggling with depression or anxiety, don't give up. There's hope that that doesn't have to be your life. If there's a sin that's habitual, persevere in who God says you are, not what that sin says you are. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, continue to dig deep in the scriptures, because I can tell you right now, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Not just for me, but for everyone. Because just like Christ the Redeemer statue, his arms are still open for each and every one of us, regardless of where we're at. And he wants all of us to come to him. Amen? Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for not just what you've done, looking back at why you came in this Christmas season, Lord, but what you continue to do in each and every one of our lives and in our families and those that we love and our friends. That while your act on the cross was once and final for all, it did pay a price for past, present, and future sins. And so we're grateful, Lord. But we do know that we have an enemy that doesn't want us to realize the freedom that we have in Christ and to live out the redemptive life that we're called to. So I just ask right now in the mighty name of Jesus that you would reveal to us what that is and remove that obstacle from holding us back fully from embracing you. And that we would press in, we dig in, and be all in for you, Lord Jesus. We know you're coming back for a pure and spotless bride. That's us, the church. It doesn't matter what we've done that I just talked about, but it matters if we're willing and what we'll continue to do to love you and to continue in what you have for us, Lord. And so I just pray right now that if that is only something that's in our mind and it hasn't transitioned to our heart yet, let us sit and realize the things that we have been personally redeemed from. Because we all have a story. All of our lives matter. We don't necessarily all go through the same thing, but everyone here has gone through something that can relate to someone. And we know, Jesus, that you can relate to us because you've been tempted in every way without sin, and you've redeemed us by becoming the curse so the curse can be reversed. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask for your redemptive purposes to be laid out in our lives And let us run with perseverance to what you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.